Good morning.
Morning.
So good to be with you. Go ahead and turn your New Testaments to the Gospel of Luke, please, to chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Whenever my family goes away, it's always a pleasant thing for me to be constantly reminded of the fact that I still have lots of family in this place. So I'm grateful to be with you on the Lord's Day to, as we just sang in the song, to praise Him for who He is and what He's done for our lives.
Amen.
We serve an amazing God, and I'm thankful to remember that with you today. Luke chapter 17, we're going to pick up the text in verse 11 and read down through verse 19. So if you would, please look at this in your Bibles. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." I want you to imagine what it must have been like to live in the shoes of one of these 10 guys. To live in ancient Palestine and have the disease of leprosy in your body. Can you imagine permanently living apart from the people that you love most in this world? Your wife. Your children. I'm without my wife and children for a week, and I don't much care for that at all. Can you imagine the permanence of the separation that they must have experienced? Can you imagine knowing that you're never going to get better, probably, of the leprosy that you have? There were provisions in the law for if your skin disease did get better, you could go to the priest, as Jesus is going to tell them to do, show yourself to them, they'll pronounce you clean. But I don't imagine that that happened very often, because this is before the days of competent medicine. And even today, sometimes medicine's incompetent. There are no antibiotics, there are no essential oils, there's nothing back here in this time to help you out with this disease. You had this for life, most likely. Can you imagine walking down the street and noticing the person who is coming towards you gives a little bit of a grimace on their face and then crosses over to the other side of the road and gives you a look that you can just tell what they're thinking in their mind is, "I am so glad that I'm not in your miserable shoes." That's a small taste of what they lived with. But can you imagine being one of these 10 guys and meeting Jesus on this road as he passes between Samaria and Galilee on his way down to Jerusalem? You've heard about him, you've heard about what he's taught, what he can do for people, and you stand apart from him on the other side of the street and you yell out to him from a distance, "Please help me." And from that moment on, your life changes forever. What would your reaction be if that was you? We're going to talk about that this morning. Are you thankful for your healing? We're going to think about the idea that if Jesus expected thanks for healing their physical bodies of this disease, how much more does he expect thanks from us as we think about the sins that he's healed us from? The souls that he's redeemed in our bodies to bring us to him. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to think through this story. We're going to look at how the ten showed desperation in their short speech to Jesus. We're going to look at how the one showed gratitude. And then we're going to bring this all back to us and ask, what do we show? All right. I want you to notice the situation that we have described here. You notice that these people are hopelessly separated. They're separated from people. They're separated from Jesus. You notice that they do not come and immediately get in his face, even though they're clearly wanting very much to have this disease healed from their bodies. They don't approach Jesus. They stood, Luke tells us specifically, at a distance and lifted up their voices. If not very close proximity. Because when the ancient people thought about leprosy, they thought about it in kind of the way that we think about AIDS today. Now, in our culture, AIDS is incurable. AIDS is horrible, terrible. There's kind of a stigma attached to it. That's very much how they viewed this particular disease. If leprosy was left untreated, you could have really gross deformities appear on your body. Your limbs wouldn't fall off, or your nose or whatever off your face, but you would if it went on for long enough, you would experience permanent numbness. The cartilage would be absorbed into your body, and you would experience tissue loss. Just all kinds of terrible things would happen to you if you had this disease. And so, they stand afar off. And what's interesting about this, when you think about leprosy and the law of Moses, is God actually, in Leviticus 13, actually gave some specific commandments about how lepers were supposed to live. You could not live inside of the camp along with everybody else. And I think this is really interesting. God says, I think it's verse 45 of that chapter, that the lepers had to actually wear torn clothing. Now, you could not clothe yourself in decent attire just like every other Israelite could, all of your, you know, the neighbors who lived afar off from you. You had to wear torn clothing. That was in the law. You had to let the hair of your head hang loose. So you had to look like a bedraggled homeless person. That's in the law of Moses. And you had to cover your upper lip and yell out, unclean, unclean, whenever you were around people. And you were considered unclean for the entire time you had this. So you know what that meant? You can't enter the assembly of the Lord. You cannot worship the Lord with his people because you have this. This is an extremely difficult thing to live with. And like we've been talking about, there seemed to be no earthly cure for this. Because if you look at, you know, 2 Kings 5, you remember the story of Naaman the Syrian? He is a general. He is a top dog in that country. But with all of his wealth and privilege and power, he couldn't fix this. There's nobody in Syria that could help him. And finally, his little servant girl says, oh, I wish you could go to the prophet in Samaria. He would cure you. So remember, he comes down, and finally, he does receive a cure. But you remember, when that story was happening, he sends a letter. The king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel, says, I'm sending my guy down to you to be healed of leprosy. Remember what the king of Israel does? He throws a fit. Because he knows, I'm not God. I can't help this guy out. And then Elisha sends a message and says, why have you torn your clothing? You know, God can help him out through me, so send him over. So they're hopelessly separated, and they know it. And that's why they say this to Jesus. And you notice in verse 13, they're very loud in their distressed pleas. They lift up their voice. They don't just say, Jesus, we would really like to be healed of our disease. No, there is a vocal desperation, a tone in their voices that is clearly very distressed. What's interesting to me about this in verse 13, this is the only time in the Gospels that we read about a group of non-disciples calling Jesus master. These people, as far as we know, they don't know Jesus personally. They seem to know about him, but they're not personal acquaintances of him. And yet, the people who did spend a lot of time around Jesus, the scribes, Pharisees, rulers of the land who would follow him around and try to test him and tempt him and invite him over to dinner to try to get him into a situation to cast doubt on him. They spent a lot of time around him, but they wouldn't even think about calling him master in any kind of way. So we see these guys are clearly different from the rest of the people who hang around Jesus. And like we read, the person who comes back to Jesus and expresses thanks, who is he? He's a foreigner. And Luke says he's a Samaritan. So this group isn't even all made up of Jews. And yet they come and they acknowledge him as master. And what's so neat about this is that Jesus shows compassion to these people despite the personal distress that he is going through in his life. Did you pick up on the fact that verse 1 says that he was on his way to Jerusalem? Now, we've got a lot of Luke left to go if you're just reading through the gospel, but this is part of Jesus' final journey. He's going to Jerusalem not to just worship at any old feast. He's going to die. Because if you go back to chapter 9, verse 51, Luke tells us back there at the end of chapter 9, the days drew near for him to be taken up, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. If you were Jesus, what mood would you be in if you were on the road to your death, if you knew that that was your destination? I think if this was me, I would look at these 10 guys and I'd say, guys, not now. I have bigger things on my mind. You guys find some help elsewhere. No, I can't do this right now because there's something distressing on my shoulders. But Jesus always had time to help and to show compassion to people who are hurting. And this is no exception to that. Something else that is really neat about this. Verse 14, do you notice their reaction? Jesus gives them a rather strange command, doesn't he? He says, go show yourself to the priests. Now, I would imagine that these guys, if they were expecting Jesus to heal them at all, they were expecting something to happen on the spot, right then at that particular moment in time. What's interesting about this is that according to the law, like we mentioned earlier, if you got healed of your leprosy, you were to go to an Old Testament priest so that he could pronounce you clean, so that you could enter back into their society like a normal person. You could put on normal clothes and you don't have to wear your hair hanging loose and all of that. But at this particular moment, were these guys healed yet? No! And so this is a rather illogical thing for him to get them to do from a human perspective. But they obey. They get on the road and they start trying to find the priest. And that's a huge contrast to what we see with Naaman, right? Back in 2 Kings 5, what does he do? As he goes to Elisha's house and he rolls up with his chariot and all of his servants and all the money and things that he carried down from Syria. And he gets outside the house and the servant comes out and says, yeah, the master says you just need to go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. Okay, bye. And remember what Naaman did? He throws a fit. You know, he says, the Jordan? I've got rivers back in Syria that are way better than that little mud hole over there. You know, and you know, I was expecting, he said, and the text says, behold, I thought, I love that, this was my thinking on this, that Elisha would come out and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. And none of that happened. And his servants have to say, master, you know, if he had asked you to do some big thing, wouldn't you have done that? Well, yeah, okay, so go dip in the Jordan. These guys didn't have that same reaction in their leprosy when they're encountering God healing them. And so they don't show, they all show gratitude, thankfulness, like the one Samaritan does, but at least they did this. Okay, now we need to focus on the one person who comes back. What we see him doing is, we see him doing what 90% of these guys who are healed do not do. We see that his thanks that he gives to Jesus was completely voluntary, and it was proven, the fact that he was thankful was proven by the fact that he actually did something. He took action. You know, Jesus, did you notice when he says in verse 14, okay guys, here's what you need to do. He doesn't attach a little addendum to that and say, and you know, it'd be really nice to get a thank you note. It'd be really nice for you guys to turn around on the road. At the moment when you're healed, guys, I want you to come back and I want you to fall on your face at my feet and thank me profusely for healing you of this disease that nobody else could heal you from. You don't see that in the text at all. And you notice that this guy's not waiting around to see what the other guys are going to do. Do we sometimes do that? Okay. We see if that person's going to go out on a limb and be really enthusiastic. And okay, he is. Okay, then I'll do that as well. You don't see that happening. He just, in the moment, in verse 15, when the text says, when he saw that he was healed, he goes and he does this. This is impressive initiative. This shows us that true thankfulness arises out of our individual hearts when we realize what somebody else, in this case God, has done for us. That prompts us to then overflow that thanksgiving into going to them personally. In the case of this guy, he goes and he turns back. Do you ever have moments where you look at something else that another Christian has done and you think, ooh, I really like that thing that Melissa did, or that thing that Eric said, or that thing that I see Holly or James doing, and forget to actually go to those people and express thanks for that. If you're like me, you have those thoughts that kind of flit into your brain. I'm thankful for that person, and you don't actually go and express that to them. Sometimes in our relationship with God, it works the same way. We have thoughts of gratitude. I'm thankful to have this blessing, and we forget to go to the creator of that blessing. That's not what this guy did. This man was different. He went and he told Jesus personally about how grateful he was. That shows what true thankfulness is. And what's interesting about Jesus' shocked response is that there seems to be an implication that not all of these guys are Samaritans. Do you notice that? Jesus' reaction to praise and thanks is not the way you and I would sometimes react. You ever get awkward when somebody tries to give you a gift, or somebody tries to give you thanks or praise in some kind of way? We often want to try to deflect that off of ourselves, don't we? Well, you really don't have to thank me. I was just doing it anyway, yada yada, instead of just saying you're welcome and moving on. You know, it's what Jesus' reaction is not trying to deflect it. His reaction is, you're it? It's just you? I'm expecting all 10 of these guys to come back and thank me and praise this miraculous situation. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Surely that implies that some of these guys are not foreigners. They're fellow Jews. With Jesus, brothers in this covenant with Abraham, and they don't go to him. It's a Samaritan that falls at this Jew's feet. It's amazing what we see here in this text. And so verse 15 is so neat. All right. So what happens when the 10 were yelling out to Jesus? They're loud in their desperate pleas. But then when you look at verse 15, this man is loud in his cries of thanksgiving. And did you notice his proximity to Jesus now? You notice the 10 were kind of standing from afar off at a distance, kind of yelling over to Jesus because they realized they can't get close to him. But now where is he? He's up close to Jesus. He's prostrating himself at the feet of this man who has healed him from this terrible disease. Such a beautiful scene. Now, it's precious for me to see accounts like this, where Jesus heals somebody, because inevitably, every time that that happens, most times that that happens, it draws those people that he has healed close to himself, and then a relationship is formed or strengthened by that. Think about the fact that Peter's mother-in-law was healed of her fever about the same time that Peter becomes a close disciple to Jesus. You see lots of stories like this in the Gospels. And that's the same with us. When we see Jesus healing us of our diseases, of our sins, that draws us closer to him in relationship. And that makes our proximity much closer than it was before, when we know that he's holy and we're not. So there's some applications there that we could think about. But I want you to just notice how humble he is in his character, this Samaritan, this foreigner, and not just in his social position, not just in the fact that he is a hated member of this racial group that the Jews could not stand. All throughout the Gospels, you know, the Samaritans are looked at as the lowlifes. In fact, Jesus, at one time, remember, the leaders of the Jews actually said, "Do we not say rightly that you have a demon and you are a Samaritan?" You know, they looked at these people as scum. But you notice this man's humility. Not only does he come back, he falls on his face in front of Jesus. You know, we often read in Scripture that thanksgiving and humility often go hand in hand. You ever notice that? When you see one, you often see the other. Because in order to thank somebody else, what do you have to do? You have to look outside of yourself, and you have to look at the other person with some degree of appreciation and thankfulness, which is not self-focused, it's outwardly faced. And so this man forgets everything else, except for the fact that this man has done something for him nobody else could. And what we see in this one man, that's so, so neat, when you just trace this theme throughout the Gospels, is that there is a pattern of people that Jesus heals who show persistent faith. And Jesus keeps calling it faith. You notice what he says to this guy. Why was he healed? In verse 19, he says, "Rise, go your way." Why? "Your faith has made you well." You know, that's the same thing he said back earlier in the Gospel, in chapter 8, to the hemorrhaging woman who had had this discharge of blood for 12 years. She spent all of her money at doctors. She got no better. But she pushes through the crowd and she just touches the edge of Jesus' garment, and power comes out of Jesus and heals her on the spot. When he looks around and he finds her, he says the exact same thing. "Your faith has made you well." Which is the exact same thing that he says to Bartimaeus. A little bit, just in the next chapter, in chapter 18, just a short while after we read about the 10 lepers, there's this blind man in Jericho who yells out to Jesus, "You know, Son of David, you need to heal me." And so he comes to Jesus. Jesus heals him and says, "Your faith has made you well." In Mark chapter 2, we can read about this in other Gospels too. One of my absolute all-time favorite accounts in the Gospels. You have a man who is paralyzed. He's being carried on a stretcher by his friends. They can't get through the door where Jesus is teaching. So what do? Do they go home? No, they go up and they punch a hole through the roof, of course, and lower him down at Jesus' feet. And it says in the text that when he saw their faith, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then a short time later, he healed the guy. What do we learn about what faith is when we look at all of these different stories? We see a thread, don't we? That what faith in Jesus means is you push through anything that you've got to push through in order to reach him. if there's a racial obstacle, if there is a disease obstacle, whatever obstacle you've got that separates you from Him, you don't let anything stand in your way. You go up and you grab Jesus. You get to where He is. That's what we see in this man, this Samaritan man in Luke chapter 17. He fits this pattern so well. All right, so we've thought about the fact that the 10 lepers showed desperation. We've thought about the fact that this one man who comes back shows gratitude, thanksgiving in his heart. But the third major idea that we need to think about as we bring this to ourselves and as we think about our life in preparation for partaking of this feast that remembers Jesus is, what are we showing in our life? Are you and I thankful for our healing? And I want to submit this question that we thought about at the very beginning of the lesson. That if Jesus expected thanks for healing their bodies, how much more does He expect praise from us for doing what He did to our lives? Because the magnitude of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf pales in, it is absolutely staggering compared to what He did for them. When we sit in our pews this morning and we eat this feast together, it ought to pierce us to our cores to think about the fact that Jesus has offered His own life and shed His own blood, not because of sins that He did, not because of diseases that He had, not because of anything wrong or perverted about His life, but because He understood that all of us had a disease that could not be cured by us. Just like leprosy was incurable to them, sin was something that we could do absolutely nothing about. We're in chains to the devil that were not going to be broken by anything that we could do. And the joy that we're going to experience in the 5 minutes that we have during this worship service to eat this little meal together, those 5 minutes of thankfulness in which we ought to prostrate ourselves in prayer to Jesus and thank Him for what He's done for us, these 5 minutes ought to translate into a whole week of thankfulness. What are you going to do starting from this moment when we eat this food, this little cup of grape juice, this little pinch of bread? What are you going to do from this point on this week to demonstrate, to prove that you are thankful for this? What difficult situations are you not going to run from because you're thankful to Jesus? This man went out of his way to find Jesus and praise Him. What are you going to do this week to go out of your way to serve and help other people because you're thankful? How is your life different because you're grateful to Him? Are you thankful for your healing? It's a serious question that demands serious thought on all of our parts. And if you are, you need to prove it, which starts right now as we partake of this feast together.